That should get you excited this morning.
Amen.
The tomb is empty.
Yeah. Amen.
We are gathering with a group of people here this morning that may seem like, if, I don't know, if a crowd were to gather, this is not a large crowd. But we are gathering literally with millions and quite honestly billions of other people across the entire globe this morning to celebrate one event in history, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It should get you excited.
Yes.
So whether there's 25, 30 people in here, there's people up the road, there's people in across the other side of the planet that are celebrating this very fact this morning that Jesus is alive.
Yes.
And that means something for us today. That means something for you. It means something for me. This is the greatest event in the history of the world. Jesus has risen from the dead. Next week, they mentioned that we're going to start a series called What Would Jesus Undo? I don't know if you type it on your computer, you hit that undo button, or you're working on something, you want to undo some things. Sometimes in our lives, Jesus might want to undo some things that we've done, right? And that's the great thing about the resurrection. That's a great thing about his life is that he can work in us and undo some things that we've done in our life. So we're going to look at that next coming weeks in our next series. But today I want to talk about, just for a brief moment this morning, and when a pastor says a brief moment, you got to take that with a grain of salt, because sometimes pastors can talk a long time. So I'm not going to try to do that. But this morning I do want to talk about a very important question, and it's just simply this. What does it take for us to be made right with God? What does it take for us to be made right with God? Now, that's a big question. That's a huge question. I mean, that really defines a lot of things in our life, but it's so easy for us to get busy and to go on different things we have, different commitments, different activities, and that's not really on the forefront of our mind. We can honestly be like many people in our society where we just assume that, you know what, if I'm just a decent person, if I'm 51% good, then God's probably okay with me. As long as I'm a little bit more good than I am bad, then I'm right with God. And so what we're going to look at today is just what does it mean to be right with God? You know, we live in a society, you could probably agree with this, that people are very tolerant of everything. We want to say, you know, if Darrell, you believe this, that's great. If you believe this, that's great. Everybody, we all believe things, and we all believe the same thing. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. Let's just hold hands, and let's sing Kumbaya, and we'll all just be fine. And that's a nice thing. That's not bad, because we want to get along. We don't want to have issues with one another. We don't want to have all of the things we see in the news across the world. People are fighting each other. We don't want all that. We do want to get along. But the truth is, we have to dig into what is reality? What is reality? What is truth? And so we're going to look at what the Bible says. We're going to look at even what other religions say briefly. You know, some people would say, you know, all roads lead to God. Everything you believe doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere. But all religions are not really the same. I don't know if you've spent any time studying other religions. Maybe you had a college class back in the day. Maybe you've done some on your own. But the truth is, all religions do not teach the same thing, nor do they believe that they're the same as other religions.
Right.
I took a class in my master's program. It was a world religions class, and we actually didn't just learn secondhand. We learned firsthand from clerics of other faiths. So we had a Jewish rabbi come in. We had a Muslim monk, and we had Islamic clerics coming in, imams, and all these sort of things that we got to hear from their mouth what it is to be of their faith. What does it mean to be a Muslim? What does it mean to be a Buddhist? What does it mean to be... And it was very eye-opening. And I can promise you, without going into some deep teaching of all other religions, they did not all agree, nor did they think that they were the same as the other people.
That's right.
A Muslim does not believe he's a Buddhist. And he does not believe a Buddhist is correct. A Muslim believes he is correct, and he believes that he has the way, and so on and so forth. There may be some religions that are a little bit more accepting, a little bit more open, a little bit more saying, you know, hey, you got many gods, maybe that's one of them, but I can promise you that they do not all teach the same thing. So if you look at, for instance, we'll just briefly kind of do this. What are some of these other religions saying? Like Hinduism, for instance, Hinduism teaches that there's many gods, that there are many deities, and that you reach these deities through different rituals and different sort of things and practices. And so Buddhism, if you're aware of Buddhism came from, Buddha was a Hindu, and he rejected Hinduism. He rejected the Vedas, which were the holy books of of Hinduism. And so he said, you know what, there's a different way. There's a different way than what you're doing. So he himself rejected another religion, said there's a different way. If you look at a Muslim, they don't believe in many deities. There's only one. And the worst thing you can do is to associate anything with, it's called shirk in Islam, to associate anything with the deity of Allah. So if you say that Jesus is Lord, that's what they call shirk. That's association of a human with God, and that's the worst crime of all. That's terrible. And so that's why they have such a problem with Christians, because Christians are saying Jesus, who they believe was a prophet, is actually God. And so, again, these are not the same teachings. These are not the same things. You look at Christians believe that Jesus, and I can't go through all of them this morning. We don't have time to do that. But Christians believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And he is the center and epicenter of everything that we do. If Jesus was not risen from the dead, then we have no faith. And we have, on all of our belief and all of our activity here this morning is of no value. Amen. That's what the Bible says. If Jesus was not risen from the dead, then all of our hope, all of our faith is in vain. But the reality is that many people witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so we're going to look at that this morning, that Jesus... it's interesting. People can be spiritual. You can say, I believe in God. I believe, you know, I'm spiritual. And nobody has a problem with that. The issue is when people start hearing about Jesus and Jesus making exclusive claims. The Bible says in John 14, 6, this is what Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas was saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going. This is around the Last Supper time. And he said, we don't know where you're going. What's going on? The things are changing in our world. What's happening? And Jesus answered in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, there's exclusive teaching in Christianity. Jesus does not say, I am one way that you can get to God, but if you want to choose another way, that's fine. And there's exclusive teaching in other religions. They say this is the way. So how do we sort through it all? How do we understand what is truth? This morning, I want to ask you to consider Jesus. Don't consider our church. Many people, when they're trying to decide, what do I want to believe? What is my life going to be based on? They base it on their experience with a church. I went to this church, and those people were rude. Well, you know what? That Jesus must not be real. I went to this place and you know, that church was just, seemed like they were all about money. So that Jesus has to be, you know, I don't think that's real. So I'm going to go off and I'm just going to reject that because of my experience. So I'm going to ask you this morning, consider Jesus. Don't consider our church. This church is made up of imperfect people. You can tell I have an imperfect singing voice this morning. It was not on, you know, I was struggling. And so if you base it, well, that guy can't sing. I don't need to go to church. I'll just sit home. Well, you're going to miss out on some big truths of life, of eternal life, if you base it on a church. Well, you know, those people, they don't seem like they have it all together. No, we don't. We're trying to get it together, and we're working on it, but no, we don't have it all together, and we're trying to get there. I mean, it was probably obvious. You know, sometimes on Easter, pastors, man, they want to have everything just going, and it's one of those things, you know, we're human beings, and we're getting there. We're a church of real people, and we don't have it all together, but we know the one that does have it together. Amen. And that's who we're looking to.
Amen.
You don't want to base your approach to Jesus on Christianity. You can look at historical Christianity. There's a lot of atrocities committed in Jesus' name. Did Jesus sanction those? Want those? No. People do a lot of crazy things in the name of Jesus that Jesus would be appalled for what people in the name of Jesus have done over time. And so don't base it on historical Christianity. Well, back in the Middle Ages, they did this. Well, you know what? They were probably wrong. And that's not what Jesus wanted them to do. So let's consider Jesus. Not Christians, because a lot of Christians can be out of touch. You know, you go to some churches, you know, they're, you know, like, what in the world? They're judgmental. I came in, they're looking at me funny and all these sort of things. But don't, I'm asking this morning to consider Jesus. Don't look at me. Don't look at my life. You know, sometimes they look at the pastor, and the pastor has an important role, and the Bible says the pastor is held to a higher standard. But at the same time, pastors are human beings. They're fallible human beings. And I have faults just as you have faults. This morning, I want us to consider the ministry of Jesus, number one. If you're taking notes, very easy outline this morning. If you're new with us this morning, I'll try to do an outline and kind of helps people follow along and not fall asleep. And so the first blank is consider the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. Mark 2:16 and 17 says this: when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This was unusual for a holy man or for a teacher or somebody that was trying to be a rabbi or somebody's trying to be righteous in that society to associate with people that were not considered to be holy or righteous. So this was unusual and different, and so they were questioning, why does he do this? This is not the normal protocol. Why does he care about these people? If you're really righteous and holy, you wouldn't care about the people that aren't. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Right. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' ministry was different than the ministry of other people in his day and time, and different than the ministry of many others even in our time. See, Jesus came not for those that had it all together. Jesus came for those who knew their lives were falling apart. Mm-hmm. Just like this video we watched early, when you feel empty, when you feel broken, when you feel there's nowhere to turn, that's when Jesus shows up in your life in the most powerful way. Sure. He's not come for those who have the best clothes on, and people are commenting, "I'm wearing nicer clothes than normal this morning." This isn't even that great. I used to wear a suit and tie every Sunday. But, you know, Jesus is not looking for the suit and tie. He's not looking for the person that's got it all figured out. The lawn is manicured. And those are the people that are really righteous and holy. Those that have it all together. Jesus is looking for those who know the inside, I'm broken. Inside, I have a need. Inside, I'm not put together the way I should. I have sin. I have issues in my life. And I need something other than myself to lead me to where I need to be. That's why Jesus came. Those whom others despise, Jesus loved and accepted. You think of the story in John chapter 8 with the woman who was caught in adultery, which was a sin. Jesus never said it wasn't a sin. He said, this is wrong. But others, their approach to that sin was, we need to condemn and we need to throw stones at. We need to kill this person. That's what the law requires. Jesus said, no. This is not what the right thing to do is. Yes, this is a sin. But you know what? We all have sin. And he said, those that have no sin, cast the first stone. Mm-hmm. He wasn't saying that, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do. Just go do whatever you want. It's not a big deal. He was saying, no, we need to look at this from a different angle. Rather than being so judgmental over other people, maybe we should start evaluating ourselves. Amen. And looking at the true sin that lies in our own hearts.
Right.
Yes.
Rather than worrying about everybody else's problems, we should start by looking in the mirror and looking at our own sin. That's what Jesus was saying. We all have issues. Instead of pointing the finger at somebody else, let's point the fingers at ourselves and let God work in us, and we can become a different person.
Amen.
Critics, interesting enough, you look at Jesus, he had so many miracles. And so many miracles, and people wonder, I don't see so many miracles today. Well, the truth is that maybe we don't see the type of miracles we read about in the Bible, but if you really look far and wide enough, there are miracles happening all over the place.
Amen.
In the Bible, Jesus opened blind eyes, he healed deaf ears, he spoke. He touched lepers and he had the mute to speak. He turned the water into wine. He walked on water. He raised the dead. And it's interesting that critics didn't question the validity of Jesus' miracles. They weren't trying to go and say, you know what, this wasn't actually a miracle. This was all just smoke and mirrors. This wasn't real. But what they wanted to do was just to have him quit. Because all of his miracles and all the things that he was doing was disrupting their way of life and their easy system that they had in place where certain people were in power and certain people were lowly. And he would lift up the lowly, and they didn't like that. And so they didn't say, well, no, these aren't real miracles. They knew they were miracles, and they wanted them to stop. Because it was changing the way that they were operating. It was changing how their lives were, and they didn't want that. And Jesus will do that in our lives. He will change us, and he will come and make us uncomfortable. And we have a choice whether we want to respond and humble ourselves and surrender ourselves to him, or we can say, no more of that. I don't want any of that. That disrupts my life. Disrupts my lifestyle. I don't want that. Jesus will come and disrupt our life.
Amen.
He will make us different. It will come at a cost. But it will be worth the price that we pay, because he has paid the ultimate price for us.
Yes.
You know what's crazy this morning is that you and I are a direct result of the ministry of Jesus. Mm-hmm. The ministry of Jesus has continued on today. If the ministry of Jesus only existed for the 33 years that he was alive, we would not be here this morning. We just wouldn't. We probably would not be here. And we wouldn't have the stories and the testimonies, it's like a church word, testimonies, yeah, of what he's still doing today. You know, the truth is, you and I are miracles. Amen. I look across this room, there's not a ton of people here, but I can see people, if you know their story, they're a miracle.
Yes.
Mike Britton in the front row is a miracle.
Yes.
God has worked a miracle in his life and made him a different person than what he used to be. Mike in the back, we have a lot of mics here. Mike in the back, he's a miracle. He would not be the person he is today without the work of Jesus in his life.
That's right.
And on, I could look at people in this room and say, that is a miracle of God. He is still working miracles. He is still ministering to people who are lowly and broken and say, you know what, I need you. This is the work of Jesus. I want you to consider the work of Jesus. If you never thought about the ministry of Jesus today, he is still at work through this Holy Spirit. Yeah. When he was with his disciples, he said, I'm going to go to the Father, but I'm going to send another counselor to be with you, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit is still tugging on hearts and changing lives today.
That's right.
And I believe he's even doing that this morning in this room. So consider the ministry of Jesus. Number two, consider the resurrection of Jesus. Why does the resurrection matter? You see, Jesus was miraculously conceived. He was born of a virgin. He didn't inherit the sinful nature of an earthly father. He was completely without sin. And Jesus lived the perfect life for us. On the cross, he became sin for us. He suffered horribly. While the creation was mocking the Creator, they spit on him and hurled insults and beat him beyond recognition. On the cross, Jesus looked up to heaven and cried, Father, please forgive them, for they don't even know what they are doing. What kind of grace is that? What kind of love is that? That Jesus would forgive those who were torturing him and killing him. Then Jesus cries out the victorious cries, It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last and gives his life. The moment he did this, the earth went dark. The ground trembled, and the Roman centurion, who was not a follower of Jesus, but saw his love and saw his mercy and saw what he did on the cross. He said, you know, I didn't believe before this, but truly this was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Even the man standing there carrying out the execution of Jesus could see in that moment that this was not a normal execution, but this was the Son of God. And just as Jesus had predicted, I will give my life and 3 days later rise from the dead. 3 days later, the women went to the tomb and they were going to prepare his body and put spices on it as was the custom. But the stone was rolled away and he was not there. And the angel had proclaimed to them, he's not here, but he's risen. Peter, who denied Jesus, think of Peter before the resurrection, denying Jesus, fearful, afraid, cowering in the upper room. No, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. After the resurrection, Peter was a completely different person because the tomb was empty, because they witnessed a real resurrection. In Acts 3:15, Peter says this. He says this to the people who had ordered the execution of Jesus. You killed the author of life. You killed the author of life. You know, a few days, maybe a few weeks before, he was so afraid that he was hiding in a room. Fast forward about 7 weeks, 50 days or so, he says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. We are witnesses of this. There are many, many witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why these men were willing to give their lives for Jesus, even though they were denying days earlier, because they were witnesses of the resurrection. Now, some people might say, you know, the Roman soldiers stole the body. Who's ever heard that explanation? That was something that people said, the Roman soldiers stole the body. Well, no, they wouldn't have done that because it doesn't make any sense. Why would they steal the body? Because they were facing their own execution were that body to be gone. If they let the body go, now we die. And very likely, those Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb were killed for allowing Jesus to be resurrected, or however they interpreted it. Some others would say, no, the disciples took the body. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. Why would the disciples who are afraid and don't know what's going on and cowering in an upper room have the courage to overpower the Roman guards and roll a stone away, do all these things, and think about the guards would then come back against them. No, the disciples have it. Let's go chase them down. Let's go get it. We saw it happen. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. It's just things that people say to try to explain what was really a miracle. Do you really think that 11 small town uneducated average men could devise the most elaborate deceptive plan and pull it off and keep it a secret? And knowing that they have lied to the whole world, go and give their lives and die as a martyr, and go off to all the places preaching about something that they know is a lie. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It really doesn't. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. And at the same time, all of that, they would cheat the world into being a better place. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. And Thomas, you look at one of the disciples, Thomas, he's really the greatest example, I think. Thomas was the doubter. Even in the Bible, says that Thomas was really hesitant to believe. I can identify with Thomas. Even though I'm a pastor, I have a lot of skepticism in my own self. I'm not the one that likes to be gullible or, you know, get fooled on stuff. So I'm usually a little bit more of a skeptic when I see things. And so Thomas was very skeptical when the disciples said, Jesus is risen from the dead. He said, okay, you know, I have to see that myself. I trust you guys, but I don't. Because I have to see that myself. And so Thomas was a witness of the resurrection. He came and saw Jesus at another time. And Jesus said, here, come, touch me. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm real. I'm alive. And so Thomas, if you know the story, many people believe he was the evangelist to India. Thomas went to India and preached about Jesus. And the legend is, and we don't know if this is 100% accurate, but the legend that many people believe is he was actually impaled on a spear for his belief and his preaching in Jesus. He gave his life by being impaled on a spear, even though he was the doubter originally and didn't believe it was real. Why would he do this? Why would you do that if you knew it wasn't real? Why would you give your life for any other reason, knowing that this is something so unbelievable that I have to go and give my life for this? I believe that, you know, you can believe what you want, but I believe that the resurrection of Jesus is a reality, is a fact. And it happened because of so many witnesses, and because we're here today because of all of the work of people that it touched and changed their life for over thousands of years. Consider Jesus, consider his ministry, consider the resurrection, and consider, number three, the internal message of Jesus. The internal message of Jesus. Romans 3:22, Apostle Paul is writing this. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We're made right with God by placing our faith with Jesus Christ. That's my original question to you. How are we made right with God? The Bible says we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Some people might say, no, you're right with God if you're a decent person. You're 51% good. You're right with God if you go to church and you're there most of the time. You're right with God if you follow this sort of path. You're right with God if you don't say bad words when you get on the golf course and whatever and you don't make your shot. You're right with God if you don't yell at your kids in the car on the way to church and tell them to hurry up in the morning. Come on, we got Easter church this morning. Get out of bed! I didn't do that. Never would I do that. Right. Come on, we all know we're there sometimes. So, listen, the Bible says not that you should yell at your kids, not that you should curse on the golf course, but we're not made right with God because of what we do or don't do. This is the message of the gospel. We're right with God because of what he has done for us.
Amen. Amen.
And when we put our faith in what he has done, it doesn't matter what we have done because God knows every sin. And he evaluates sin differently than we do. We might think we're a pretty darn good person. But God might say, no, actually, there's so much pride in your heart that I can't even get into there. There's such a barrier in your heart because you think you're so great. We evaluate sin so incorrectly sometimes. We look at people, oh, wow, they're so horrible. What do we know? It's God who's the judge. Yes. And the truth is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Yes.
Not just some, all have sinned.
That's right.
And so we're made right with God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. This is what the gospel is all about. Many people look at Christianity and say, well, that's a religion. Oh, a religion that's so oppressive. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He really didn't come to start a religion. He didn't say, you know, I got to start this new thing called Christianity. You know, they weren't even called Christians by Christians. It was people who were opponents of them saying, those people look like little Christ. They're a Christian. It's in the book of Acts. You can read about it. You know, that's not something we invented. People just started calling people who followed Jesus Christians. And originally, they were called followers of the way of Jesus. And so Jesus didn't come to start some organized religion. It's turned into that in some degree, but I don't want us to consider organized religion. Now, organization isn't bad. Sometimes we need to be organized, and sometimes it's nice to be organized. If you look at your house, you're like, oh, I wish my house was organized. That'd be nice. But organization isn't bad, but we don't want to lose the message of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus in religion. He came and said, you know what? It's not about you, it's about me. Religion is about me, what I can do to get to God, what I can do to feel good about myself. If I just check some boxes, I feel kind of good, then I can go on and I've appeased my conscience. A relationship with Jesus is about what he's done for us, and it's about getting to know him. Right. We get to know him better. We walk with him daily. And we realize how much grace and love he has for us. That it's not like, oh, you screwed up. Man, I can't walk with you anymore. But we realize his grace is so amazing. It goes with us each and every day. His mercies are new every morning. You know, a religion is about, you know, if I obey, God will love me. But Jesus, with a relationship with him, he said, I already loved you. I've loved you when you were my enemies. Mm-hmm. I've loved you already. And so now we obey him because we know he loves us no matter what. Mm-hmm. Religion is about do, what I can do, what I can do, what I can do. Relationship with Jesus is about what is done for us. And so this morning, I just want us to consider Jesus. And we're going to wrap this up if the folks will come and Lynn. Jesus came to give us a relationship with God so that we could be made right with him. You know, sin, which we all have, separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Sin is a barrier that keeps us from a relationship with God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as the Bible says in the book of Romans. And so we need someone to make us right with him. We need someone who can draw us back to God. So God sent his own son in the form of a man to take on our sin, to die on a cross, and be raised again to give us new life. And here's where I stand this morning, is that if a God who claims to be the Son of God says he's the only way to the Father, he predicts his death, predicts his resurrection, he dies and rises again, I'm going to go with that. I'm going to put my faith in that. There's so many other faiths and paths and this and that, but if there's a God that loves me, that's died on my behalf, that's showing me grace and mercy, I'm going to put my hope and my faith in that. I'm not going to put it in myself because I know I'll mess up over and over again. I'm not going to put it in something else. I'm going to put it in the God who loves me. And I'm going to take it another level. I've experienced his presence. We're a church that believes that God has not just done things long ago and things we believe in, but he's still alive today and still at work in our lives. We believe that he works in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you that I have felt and encountered the Holy Spirit in my life, convicting me of sin, drawing me back to God, giving me strength and power, giving me joy, giving me all these sort of things that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives when we walk in a relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes as we wrap this up. Father, I pray this morning that you would do a miracle in our lives this morning because of the perfect work of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you are here. God, you've gathered us to this place this morning along with other Christians, millions and billions of others across the world that are celebrating the resurrection. And this morning, there's some here that are followers of Jesus, and there's some here that are not. And Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. And as we pray this morning, if you would say, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus, but there's people in my life that I know, people I love, family members, co-workers, close friends, whatever it may be, and they don't know the freedom and the grace that Jesus offers. There's people I know that they don't know that. If you're being here this morning, say, I want to pray for them. I want God to place them on my heart on a more regular basis so that I can be a witness, that I can be a light, that I can be salt in their life. Would you just lift up your hand and say, you know, there's somebody in my life I can think of right now that doesn't know the love and grace of Jesus. There's somebody in my life, but they don't know what it means to have eternal life. Thank you. Put your hand up and right back down. Lord, I pray this morning for those in our lives that don't have a relationship with you. God, I pray that we would be those witnesses and we would represent you well. Lord, we want them to consider you, but Lord, we don't want to be an obstacle in the way. Lord, let our lives not be so contrary to what you teach and what you have shown us that people can't see you. But Lord, let our lives be testimonies of what you can do and what you will do in others' lives. Lord, work miracles in us. Change us, transform us, and make us the people you want us to be. And we thank you for it. As you keep praying this morning, there are many people here today that, you know, some of you might not be a church person. Some of you may be. Some of you come here every week. Some of you, that's maybe your first time. So I don't want to assume I know where you're at with God. I don't want to assume I know where you're at this morning. And I want to give you an opportunity to just take a decision, make a decision to step forward across the line of faith. Maybe you're here today and this would be the most important thing you could do in your life. It's just say, Jesus, I put my faith in you. On this Easter Sunday, 2019, I put my faith in you. I don't put in anything else but you. I trust that you have died on the cross for my sins, risen from the grave, and that you are alive and you want to give me life this morning. You want to give me hope. You want to give me joy. You want to fill the emptiness that maybe I've walked into these doors this morning with. If that's you and you'd say, this morning, I need Jesus to save me. I want him to fill my life with all that he has. I want to step across the line of faith this morning. If that's you, would you just lift your hand so I can pray with you? I promise you I'm not going to embarrass anybody or call you out. I just want to remember you in prayer this morning. If that's you, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Let's just pray together, church. God, I pray for those this morning that are stepping across the line of faith, those that want to walk with you for the rest of their lives. God, I pray that you would lift them up, strengthen them, pour your spirit into their lives, God, and give them hope and a future. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising from the grave. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to dwell with us and be with us. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.